God's been good this week. It's been amazing. And God is about to take this thing to a whole nother level. We're going to take this to another level tonight. How many of you guys enjoyed the first week of Millennia Church? It's good, right? Intelligent conversation. And I think this is something that we need to do more of in church, is take time to have intelligent conversation where we can ask questions and have dialogue and make sure that the generation that's catching the baton understands what they're about to get into, understands what they're doing, understand why they do what they do. And when they have questions, we should be able to answer all those questions. Amen? So that's what we created with this series. This is a series. This is an unchurchy series. I'm not preaching tonight, praise God. But I've got a bunch of preachers on the stage tonight, and anybody just might go off at any moment. Got preachers driving all the way across town to come see us. I'm telling you, the microphone can go any direction tonight. I should do 1 minute message and just let all these preachers just... They got that dog in them. They got it in them. They got it in them. I ain't going to do it, though. I ain't going to do it tonight. I'm going to let them talk. We have to bring them back all differently at different times. Let them do it another time so they can do it justice. Amen. All right, but this is what we're going to do. I'm going to invite everybody to the stage, and I'm going to look in my handy-dandy black folder that I have here. Y'all make some noise for my wife, Lady Crystal Green. Give me something good, y'all. I want to sing. Give me something. Give me something. Me, 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 more, 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 more. And beauty is her name. I'm done. I'm done. Y'all supposed to catch my back. What's up, Ray Chu and the crew? All right, anyway. Look at my man trying to cue me up. Well, what you singing it in? All right, so that's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite my guests to the stage, and we're going to have an intelligent conversation. Now, this is the cool thing about it. Last time we got together, we allowed you guys to tell us some of the things that you feel that are issues keeping millennials from being able to connect to the capital C church, not just the Potter's House, but church in general. And we appreciate you. We appreciate your comments. We appreciate everything you said, so much so to where we documented everything you guys said last service. And we have created a formulation of questions that we're going to go off of today based on the things that you said in the last service. So I want you guys to know that you are valued. Your opinion matters. What you think counts. What you say matters. We hear you when you speak. And we're trying our best to make this church thing much better for millennials and change that statistic so that the next generation that's going to catch the baton is not weak in numbers or weak in spirituality or weak in information or knowledge. We want to make sure that we are well-rounded and well-equipped as a young adult generation to catch the mantle of ministry, to catch the mantle of church, because we are not next, we are now. Somebody say, I'm now. That's it. So without further ado, y'all keep playing for me. I'm going to get some people up here real quick. I'm going to do some intros. My music, y'all ready? And my music? All right. Dad then ran back out here. All right, so the first person I'm going to call to the stage is the Senior Associate Director of MegaCare. She helps with our missions arm here at the Potter's House. A lot of people don't know, but we do a lot of missionary work, not just local, but abroad in other countries. We're helping building hospitals and digging wells and all types of stuff that a lot of people don't know about. And this woman is the brains behind the whole operation. I've seen her in work myself. She's amazing. Y'all give it up for Corey Gwines. Anywhere you want. Hey, y'all, this is my Hispanic brother from another mother, at least one of them. This guy is an amazing man of God. He's on the cutting edge of training the next generation of preachers, leaders, and teachers in the Bible and in church. He's the one responsible for what we will see next in our pulpits and in our churches from a leadership standpoint and from a pastoral standpoint. And I'm honored to have him with us tonight. Y'all give it up for the director of YFN. If you've heard of Youth for the Nations, he's the director of it. And if you've heard of the School of Youth at Christ for the Nations, he's over that as well. He's the man, y'all. Y'all give it up for Chris Estrada. Yeah. If you look anywhere through Dallas and you look from place to place, from church to church, from denomination to denomination, you'll find this guy in all of those different places at any given time. He could be chilling with some pastors over in South Dallas, eating some barbecue from Hardeman's Barbecue, or he can be on the north side of town, praise the Lord, and he can be over on the north side, over by Highland Park, drinking his espresso coffee from Starbucks, praise the Lord. It doesn't matter. This guy is everywhere. He's a ginormous networker in the body of Christ, and he's all about the Capital C Church. Y'all make some noise for the director of initiative, an outreach program, Grant Skelton. I can't even say his name fast enough. Y'all ready to go on? How many of y'all know Kirk Franklin? How many of y'all know the Browns? How many of y'all know Lady Joy Hill? Yeah, this is a bad woman I'm about to bring up right here. She's an amazing administrator. She's an amazing connector. She's an amazing person that creates opportunity for other people. She's an incredible person, and she's so quiet kept. She almost hid from me, and I almost didn't find her. My parents that were in Denver had to call us up and say, "Y'all need to check this girl out. She's amazing." And then I found out she was just as amazing as they said she was. Y'all give it up for Faith Anderson. The senior pastor of the Fort Worth campus. Wow. Our one senior pastor tonight, Pastor Winfield. And I've saved the best for last, y'all. This young man, most of you guys know this young man. If you've been at Brick House for over 2 years, then you know that this young man was here sowing seeds into you, pouring into you, making sure that you understood the plan and purpose that God had for you. And he's now in the North Dallas campus. He's working way out there in Frisco, Texas, y'all. Doing just about everything you can think of in the church. He's doing pastoral counseling. He's leading people to Christ. He's assimilating small groups. He's a conference speaker. He's the most educated young man I probably have ever met in all of my life. One of the smartest dudes that I've ever seen. Stylistically, he's clean as a dime. He's fresh all the time. This man is anointed. He's bad to the bone. Y'all already know who he is. Y'all make some noise for my man, Travis Simon. Now we got the introductions done. Everybody enjoy your introduction? You enjoy your introduction. Praise the Lord. All right, I may be seated. Thank you, Ben. You guys are awesome. Okay, so we're here. Let me get sorted. There we go. All right. So we're here today to have a very intelligent conversation about some of the great things that you guys talked about the last time we were here. I got out of the way. I didn't preach because I wanted you guys to kind of preach and tell us what's on your hearts. Tell us what you think about what's going on in the church and what we need to do as pastors and leaders to make church better for you. I can't tell you how important you are and the seat that you sit in. It's not a back seat. You're right in the front seat sitting next to the driver. And you can see everything. You have the intelligence, you have the anointing, you have the energy, and you have age on your side to be able to take church to the next generation and for you to be the one that's going to be driving here very soon. You'll blink and it'll be you here. You'll turn the corner and someone will be calling your name to come up front stage. So with that being said, we want to have a conversation about some things that you guys brought up, and I thought it would be fitting to have this group of people from just about every walk of the Christendom that you can think of We've got youth pastors up here. We've got school professors up here. We've got principals and senior pastors up here. We've got missionary-minded people. We've got networkers that are just all about connecting the body of Christ. We've got folks who make opportunities for people throughout the body of Christ and make sure that they're taken care of. We've got educated people who really care about making sure that this generation gets connected, not just coming to church on a Sunday, but really having a place where they can fit in and get connected. Amen? So with that being said, I'm going to start with our senior pastor, and I'm going to toss it to him, and at any time, I want all of you that are on this stage to chime in. This is an interactive conversation, and I want us to really process some of these things. So based on the questions you guys asked last week and the things and the comments that you guys made, we formulated these questions. And the first question is this: what are some practical ways of creating an environment at your church that millennials will feel welcomed in and not judged in? The reason we ask this question is because the first thing that most of the people said in their small groups when they got up to speak was they feel judged when they come to church. So a lot of them don't come to church because they feel a spirit of judgmental coming towards them. They just feel like everyone's looking down upon them. I'm asking you as a senior pastor that pastors both young and old, and you kind of stand on the bridge between the millennials and the older generation. As a senior pastor, what's your thoughts about that, and what can we do to help young adults not feel judged when they come to church?
I think it's somewhat of a loaded question, and I'll tell you why.
I think so, too.
I think people have the tendency to feel judged if they're feeling insecure about something. And not to say that people do not judge other people, but it is to say that oftentimes people are not in that particular headspace.
That's good.
But they are in their own headspace, and they live within their own headspace. And because of that, if you look at me the wrong way, I feel like you're judging me.
Wow.
And I could be looking like over you and or past you because the lights are messed up. And so that's an issue I think we need to deal with, that oftentimes the next generation may feel a little insecure about coming into a place that could be judgmental. So now the way that we solve it in my generation is to be able to go out to them, that we become a little bit more intentional about speaking to them and reaching out to them, that it is not always the case of trying to get them to come to the church. Sometimes you got to go to where y'all hang out and have conversation. And within the context of that, then they feel more comfortable about coming.
So what I hear you saying is building a bridge of relationship with them when they come in the church will kind of disarm them from feeling like they're being looked at in a negative way.
Right.
And usually sometimes what they feel is what you're saying is sometimes what they feel is not us judging them, it's them judging themselves based on the ignorance of what they think I think,
right,
as a leader, as a
right,
church leader.
Absolutely.
That's good. I want to ask Grant something, because Grant's tatted up. He doesn't look like the normal church-going guy, okay? This is how he dresses all the time. Every time I see him, he's got something really cool on. Being a younger man, too, what are you, 21, 22?
Dang, I wish.
What are you?
I'm 26.
Oh, man, he's getting up there. Yeah, he was 20. He's 24 when I met him. That's right. I'm sorry. Being 26, being a young man, when you walk into churches, because you go into churches all around our city all the time, you meet with senior leaders all the time, do you ever get that funny feel that someone's judging you when they look at you, just face value before they get to know you and talk to you?
Yeah, well, I mean, the most recent bad situation, I was on a radio show. It was an old school radio show, but a lot of old school people listen to this show. And basically, I park in the guest parking spot, and I'm getting out. And as soon as I get out, I hear like, someone's hitting the back of my car. It's an older lady. And she's like, sir, you cannot park here. And I'm like, what? I knew she didn't know that I was the one on the show. And so I let her go, and she's like, you have to go park somewhere over there or whatever. I was like, isn't this a Christian radio show? She's like, yes, but this is for the guest speaker.
Mm.
And that's when I was like, I'm going to let her know. So I like, ma'am, I am the speaker. And she's like, you're Grant? And I get that all the time. Like,
wow.
That it's like they you're too young or you dress like that or whatever. So my thing that I tell pastors is you got to get back to what Jesus did, which he kind of started with. He let people feel like they belong, which caused them to believe, and then that caused them to behave. I think a lot of the church has really made it to where you have to behave before you can even come in.
Come on.
And then you got to feel like you got to believe. So you got to, like, know the songs. You got to dress the right way. You got to know when to lift your hands. You got to know all those things before you can. And then you got to believe. You don't know this pastor. You don't know this guy. You never heard him. You never heard of that conference. Like, you got to then believe all the same things. And then finally you feel like you belong. But most young adults are tired of trying so hard that sometimes Jesus, like, that dude comes from the roof. Right away he's just like, hey, I'm going to heal you, but you're also forgiven for your sins. And the religious people, it says in their spirit, they're like mad about that. They're like, you can't let him belong already. He hasn't behaved yet. He hasn't believed yet. So I think you got to start with belong. And all of a sudden, the disciples, they start believing, like, maybe I can be like Jesus. And then maybe all of a sudden, they start behaving like him once he's gone. So I think you start with belong.
So it sounds like there's a lot of cultural indifferences between the older generation and the younger generation. The way the older generation used to do it versus the way the younger generation wants to do it. And there seems to be I bet this existed when you were younger as well, but there seems to be this built-in slot, almost a rebellion or resistance to what the older generation has done. And so let me ask this question, and any of you guys can grab this and run with it. What's a healthy balance of cultural relativity in the church today? Because I see a lot of churches going really far left to attract younger people, and then you got churches that go really far right to attract young people, and I feel like it's somewhere in between. But what do you think, as church leaders, what do you guys think a healthy balance of cultural relativity is? Because a lot of the comments we had last time we were here was that the church can't relate to the younger generation. They're just outdated in the way that they reach for us, the way that they plan their services, the way they do things. It seems to be outdated. What's a healthy balance of keeping it Christian but yet keeping it current?
Can I grab that one?
Yes.
Well, one thing that I love about our church, and especially with our three different campuses, is that within each church there is its own culture. And I want to speak to that because it's important that you're able to reach the needs of the community within your church walls. And I think that within every campus that we have, those needs are a lot different. In our center, the main campus here, we're not calling it main anymore, Dallas campus. In the Dallas campus, you see the needs are a lot different, and we have the elders and ministers, and we have in hundreds and droves, and we have all those types of things. And then we have our firehouse, and we have the break, and we have all these great ministries. But then when you venture off into Fort Worth, the needs are a lot different with the people. There's a greater need for outreach within the community, which, Pastor, you're great at driving that and bringing those people in. So you see a different heart when you walk in to really go beyond those walls, because there's apartment buildings right there, just within a few steps. And so they're ripe for the picking, basically. But we can't go knock on their doors and say, hey, do you know Jesus? We got to knock on their doors and bring them food. We got to knock on their doors and bring them love. And then they're going to want to know, where do you come from? What's going on? Because we got to show them Jesus in an unusual way.
Yeah.
And that's by loving people regardless of where they come from. On our north side, you see it different too. So the needs of the people are different, and it's how we meet them are different. So when they come and they take that step into our four walls, what are we doing to reach them as soon as they walk in the door? Who's that smile greeting them whenever they come through the door? Who's that person saying, have you found a seat yet? And I think I heard a story a couple weeks ago. One of our MegaCare men, he was in the congregation, goes to the church, been going all the time, and somebody from one of the ministries is sitting next to him saying, let me tell you about Jesus. And he sat there and just listened and let him share his story. But the cool thing about it was he didn't call him out and be like, dude, I know Jesus. I know who he is. He said, I wanted to hear his heart, because the fact that he took the time to share his heart with me and share Jesus with me meant that he's already invested. He's already wanting to grow and move forward. So I think within the church, we walk past people so often. So regardless if you're a millennial, if you're on the elder side, if you're young, I think the common thread is always love, and it's always being relational. And I think we get so caught up in the tags and titles and the politics of it all that nobody knows where to get in, where they fit in. Nobody knows how do I serve with the bricks if I don't have that title over my head? If I'm not an elder or a minister, how do I learn how to pray, and how do I cultivate my own giftings?
That's good.
So I think creating a space for them to grow in their gifts and grow where God can help them, and to be able to disciple leaders, that gives them a space to know I can be vulnerable, yeah, and I can get corrected, but I can get corrected in a safe place.
That's good. Let me ask this. This is good because you got my wheel spinning now. I got a few friends that pastor churches and bars. You know, you got a well-known church up in New York, Hillsong, New York. They have service in a bar. You got a church here in Deep Ellum that has a church in a bar. You got a lot of different stylistically different approaches to church. From a cultural standpoint, as a church leader, what is your thoughts on going too far to the left, too far to the right? How much should we bend to be able to relate to this next generation? I mean, I want to know your honest thoughts on this. Somebody from over here, talk to me.
Take it.
Go ahead.
I think we ought to go all out. I mean, I think we ought to reach as far as we can.
Yeah.
One of the great examples would be Kirk Franklin. I mean, he's reached very far into an environment that is very controversial.
Yeah.
I mean, his partnership or collaboration, rather, with Kanye West
has been a huge
topic of discussion. And some people have defended him. Some have just blatantly disowned him, just sent him to hell. Mm-hmm. But he's handled it with such grace. And his response has always been in love, meaning, that is my brother. My brother called. He needed an answer. God used me to deliver that word. And instead of us surrounding him and actually supporting him, we get hype off of, you know, what this could mean for him.
Yeah.
It could mean platinum status. It could mean so many other things. When I can tell you personally for a fact that when he got call, he went straight to his spiritual father and asked for advice. Help me walk this out. Help me understand, because I know what the consequences will be with this collaboration.
Isn't it a shame that we have to worry about consequences when it comes to being a light? Mm. Let me ask you something. When you turn a light on in a room, do you pick what part of the room that doesn't get light? When the light is cut on, everything in the room gets hit with the light. So why is it that we as leaders or church people sometimes look at certain individuals in our world and say that they don't deserve to be around the light?
Well,
I'm sorry.
Can I just add something? Is that if you are light, you cannot be afraid of darkness.
That's it.
If you are light, you cannot be afraid of darkness. We are the light of the world. And so in order to reach people, you're going to have to go where people are, where you would not
come on
usually go.
That's it.
Like, we come to church to get inspired. We come to church to get saved, renewed, restored.
Forget.
But this is not, we're so busy like laying hands on everybody else in here. Shh. But we really do need to be salt and light in the world.
Right. And
I really do think that we've kind of lost sight of that. And so sometimes it is very, very difficult for us to relate to people, to connect to people, because we speak Christianese.
Christianese,
I call it. And so we speak this language and this lingo inside, but unless you reach out, unless you understand, unless you have a real humility in you to really hear the hearts of people, you cannot really connect with people. And here's one of the I'm going to get off the church people for a second, but if you really read your Bible, most of the work of the Bible
was done
outside of these four walls.
Come on.
And hey, so Jesus. Now, what ends up happening is we make the building the church when we are supposed to be the church.
That's so good. That's so good, Greg Grant.
In Jesus. Fact, can we go a little deeper there?
I'm coming to you, Chris. Get ready. Coming.
Can we go just a little deeper there? If we were to research the book of Acts and research the New Testament, what did church look like? Church looked like homes. Church looked like small groups. Did they have worship? Did they have praise and worship leaders? Did they have choirs? Did they have choir robes? Did they have PMTs? Did they have ushers? Did they have, I mean, all of the accoutrement of what we call church.
Wow.
Did they have it? And if they did not have it, and they still was called the church, then why is it that we think that we need to have it in order for us to be able to have church? Number one. Number two, if we were to look at the concept then of what it is to be the church, we come together so that we can worship. When we come together, we are the gathered church.
Good,
when we have the benediction, we're the scattered church. Which one does God want us to become? The gathered church or the scattered church? The only way that we can discern that is that when the first harvest came into the church on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls are added to the church, such as to be saved. Everybody got excited about their Christian needs and their ideology or doing things a certain way. God allows for the persecution to hit the church so that they can stop being the gathered church and become the scattered church. And maybe what God is trying to do and bother us with is this conundrum of maybe we have embraced you guys or told you guys to come in so much that maybe the real issue is we need to go out. And if you're comfortable in going out, then let's go out. Let's not keep it in, because if we keep it in, who could see it?
Can I add something to that? As a millennial, I grew up in church. My father was a pastor, but it came to a point where I needed to know God for myself. I knew what church. I grew up in a small little rural Baptist church, but I needed to know God for myself. And whether people receive my ministry the way they thought I should, you know, 3 points in a poem or do whatever, I needed to know God in my heart. I needed to search him out. And one of the issues that I have with our generation is because we get so frustrated at one person telling us no or telling us we're not doing it the right way. When you have a connection with God, you want to be connected to him, and he will draw you to the people that you're supposed to be around. And I really do feel like you really have to, if you're going to do anything in life, you got to dig. You got to research. You got to search it out. You got to understand. I mean, you got to seek understanding. And I think sometimes we think the church is supposed to teach us everything. But I promise you, I learn more in 30 minutes on my own with my NLT Bible than I will ever learn in the church. I'm serious about that. Like, because I knew he was my God.
Yeah.
I knew that as jacked up and messed up as I was, he knew me. He knew my name. He knew my rights. He knew my wrongs. And I just wanted to be connected to him. And God, if people don't like me, it's okay, because I want to be connected to you.
That's good, Travis.
You know what I'm saying? And I think that sometimes we want people to be satisfied with us and not understand that the first person that we're supposed to satisfy or the first person that is already satisfied with us is our Father, who says that we're his sons and we're his daughters. If we get that settled, God will draw us to the community that we're supposed to be in.
You bring up a great point. This is not in my notes, but the Holy Spirit is really tugging on me to talk about it. I think you're going to like it. Chris Estrada, get us crack-a-lacking on this particular question go ahead. What you got to say?
Let me say something to the question you asked, because I don't know if we really clearly defined how close is too close to something that's going to sabotage us. I mean, how relevant is too relevant?
Yeah.
And I think what happens is we don't draw a clear line in the sand anywhere, and so we don't know when we've crossed boundaries, and we don't know when we've sabotaged ourselves. But let me say this. When you stop being the influencer is when you've stopped being relevant.
Yeah.
Wow. When I think a lot of times what makes you relevant is you have the answer to the problem. We are asking questions nobody gives a rip about, and we are answering questions nobody ever asked. That makes us irrelevant. And what's going to make us relevant is that I know what the problem is, and I know the answer. His name is Jesus, right? And I think goes back to the first question, too, because they're really lined together, is I feel judged. You know, I'm not just ministerially, and you know my story, but I helped streamline the internet sales process for Rolls-Royce and Maserati and Bentley and Land Rover. So my wife and I made financial goals that most people retire at. We were only 21, 22. I'll tell you, that's a good place to say amen right now. I'll tell you that.
Amen.
But it gets me excited thinking about it. But I'll tell you this. I never had to prove myself in corporate America.
Isn't that so?
I never had to prove myself in any of those boardrooms. The only place I had to prove myself was in the church.
Wow.
And I think millennials are sick and tired of having to prove themselves. Because I have always been the youngest. When it came to church, I was always the youngest on the board.
Clap if you agree with what he just said.
Wow. And I feel like a lot of us, and I say us, I feel like a lot of us are destined to be the youngest in the boardroom.
Yeah.
We're destined to be the youngest executive. That's a pressure we got to get used to. I got to speak to kings and queens.
Come on,
and
right
I don't
now.
Care what age I am. And I don't care what background I didn't have. I was running a multi-billion dollar marketing budget, and I didn't have a college education. I had 1 year at Christ for the Nation.
One year.
And they trusted me. I never had to prove them. You know what it was?
You?
No, I don't know why they did that, but that's fine. In fact, I had the president of Mercedes-Benz come in my office and say, how are you selling all these cars? How are you doing this? I said, you really want to know? He said, I want to know. I said, you sure you want to know? He said, I want to know. Are you doing anything illegal? I said, man, I hope not. He said, I really want to know. I said, I pray and I fast for your company and I do whatever he tells me to do. And that's how we're making all this money.
Mm.
He was Jewish. He said, don't stop doing that. But when I got into a church boardroom, you know, when I came on staff at Christ for the Nations and I took over as a director of part of the school, I was 27.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm raising up pastors and leaders. I always had to prove myself in those rooms. If I went into corporate America, it would be like, we're just looking at the numbers. We're looking at the fruit.
That's good, Chris.
And I think we have overlooked the fruit of this generation
and the prophetic potential.
But you know what?
It goes back to the first question, too. And the fact that most young adults feel inadequate when it comes to stepping up to something big. It reminds me of King Tut. King Tut. My daughter came home. She was talking about King Tut the other day. I went on a rampage just doing research on him. I said, oh, man, this is amazing. King Tut ruled from age 9 to 19. Now, King Tut is so popular to Americans because he's one of the youngest pharaohs ever to be dug up and found. And his stuff was so intact in his tomb that it gave us insight into that particular century. And one of the things that I found interesting about King Tut is this. King Tut was large and in charge, and he was young. But they also found out something else about King Tut. They thought he died riding a chariot. But what they found out is that he had a club foot. And it was impossible for him to ride a chariot because they found 138 clubs inside of his tomb, which said that he walked around with a limp. Here is a young king that was disabled in his foot. And they also said that his hips were disjointed and out of shape as well. And he might have died of malaria as well. This was a young man that was large and in charge. And I'm sure all of his life, he limped even before he became a king. And you mean to tell me that you with your bad self and a little bit of stuff you got going on internally, you can't grab what God called you to do right now and do it? It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you see as disqualification. God will use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And if you will step into your role, if you will be so daring enough to just step into the position, God will show himself strong through you. And your generation will see the glory of God like you have never seen in all of your life. I'm sorry. Let me sit down. I'm supposed to be talking. I'm sorry, sir. I'm sorry. Brings me to what I was going to say, though. When it comes to going too far or too far to the left, too far to the right, there are checks and balances. Would you guys agree?
Yeah.
Checks and balances, right? So I'm going to move on to something that most young adults don't like, which is submission and authority. It got real quiet in this sanctified church. Just
holy
hush just came over the house. It's not on my notes, but me as a pastor, this is the biggest problem that I see that I have to deal with on a regular basis in helping young adults understand submission to authority and loyalty.
And committing to the process.
And committing to the process. So my question is, the Bible says that there's safety found in a multitude of counsel. What can we do as leaders to help encourage young adults to submit to the process and to the authorities that God has placed in their lives? Because I'm telling you, I wouldn't be where I am today if I had not submitted to the authority figures that God placed in my life. I think everybody deserves somebody in your life that'll look at you and you get scared. They ain't even got to say nothing. And you just start going under the couch. Just, oh, man, it's about to be on. Dr. Hill can call me right now, and if he asks me, are you by yourself? I know it's about to be on. I'm about to get chop-kicked through the phone. Whoop-cha! Through the phone. And you know what? I've come to love it because I see the benefit of it. What can we do to help young adults, especially those who feel a call to lead, to be a leader, to not be independent by themselves, but be incorporated into the body and submit to authority?
You know, I was like, please let me answer this. Please let me answer this.
Yeah, he's training them, y'all. Front line.
Yeah. Let me say this, and I like to say it like this. Your alignments determine your assignments. And I believe that a lot of the millennials are asking, what am I called to? That is the dumbest question to start off with. What am I called to? What am I called to? No. Who are you called to? That's the better question. Now, that's wisdom right there. And I think... Man, don't make me stand up and start preaching. I'll preach. I'll stand on top of this chair right now. But I'll tell you, listen, I feel like a lot of us, we ask the wrong question. What are we called? That's not the right question. It's who you're called to. Had it not been for Pastor Adam McCain, had it not been for Adina Eldridge, who is not even a pastor. Dean Eldridge is one of the wealthiest landowners in Dallas, and he taught me everything I know about real estate. But because I chose to chase after him, and when, listen, he one time was watching me preach. I can't remember where I was out of the country, and it was live stream. And I made a little comment that nobody else would have caught, just my wife and Dean. And I remember my phone rang the moment I was walking to my chair, and the phone rang, and it said Dean Eldridge. And I answered the phone. I said, yes, sir. He said, I was just watching online, and I heard you say this, this, and this, and that's not my son, so where did that come from? Now, I'm the guy that's traveling all over the place. I'm the guy that's in front of thousands of people. There were thousands, tens of thousands that amened what I said. And Dean was able to go and say, you're out of line there. Now, I remember that moment, and I remember I can choose to let my arrogance and my pride and my skill and my qualifications trump what he says, or I can continue to honor what God has set order, the people above me and that I am submitted to. I can continue to do that. And as a result of that, that is what opened up the door. That next week, I said, Dean, I want to start doing real estate. He said, because you know how to receive correction, take your phone out. And he said, these are the names of five men. So I got those names. He said, these are their phone numbers. They were the five presidents of the largest private banks in Dallas. The only way I got that was because I submitted to authority.
So promotion came because you went low.
100%. That's the only way it comes.
So most people think that the way up is to stab someone in the back, push someone out the way, kick the ladder over. Mm-hmm. But the true definition of going higher in God is down. Absolutely. The lower you go, the higher Absolutely. He takes you. Yeah. And I know it to be true. And the more correction you can take and still be good about it.
What is your pain threshold?
I remember when I was being discussed for this position. At the Potter's house, I remember being scared. I was terrified. I mean, like, terrified. This is a pretty big position on a pretty big stage. And I was a little nervous. I was pretty confident in my abilities. But when the bishop called, the bishop is all, you saw that face in the thing, in the green room. That's all I can see in my head. That's all I can see in my head. I don't want to disappoint the bishop.
I can't imagine.
And my spiritual father told me, he says, I've been kicking your butt for the last 7-8 years. I mean, laying into you too. And you just kept coming back like a punch drunk.
Go.
Every time I corrected you, you just came back around. One time he beat me down so bad, I thought it was over. I thought our relationship was over. It was, don't call me anymore until you do what I told you to do. You need to get yourself together and understand what I have told you is right. You don't need to ask anybody. I mean, it was one of them type of conversations. And whoop, shop, shop, shop. And after he beat me down, I came back. And he beat me down again, and I came back. And what he told me that gave me the confidence to take this position, he says, I've been beating you down so bad over the last 7-8 years, and you kept coming back. I think you can handle the old man's beat down if he beats you down. So I think you can take this position.
Yes, so good.
Take it, son.
Can I?
Take
man,
it.
Can,
take it. Come on, y'all. We got to hear some talk over here.
Andre, you see this, Chris. I'm sure you see this. Like, show me a young adult. Show me a young adult that's making a significant difference to the Lord, that's incredibly mature, that's articulate.
Come on.
I promise you someone discipled them. I get connected across the nation now, and that's the first question I ask them. I remember Ryan Leake over at Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
I said, first thing I want to know, who discipled you?
Yeah.
And I found most of the guys, the more mature they are, the larger the platform are, he laughs, and he's like, man, which one? Which guy do you
that's
want
right.
me to talk about?
That's right.
There's a multitude. So my thing is, guys, like, are you seeking discipleship? Are you seeking men and women
that's
to pour into you? Because I found that most of us young adults, we just flock to each other.
Ooh.
And it's like seventh graders asking other seventh graders for dating advice. And we're like, no frequent relationships with older people. So... And I know there are people out there that's like, man, but my pastor or my leader or my boss, like, I love David. He gets anointed at a really young age, and it's not like right away you get to go be the king. It's like, now you still got to submit to the anointed leader. Like,
that's right.
You got to not only submit to him, you got to go play music for this dude. You got to go fight battles that he's scared to fight, and he would never. He killed the guy for talking bad about that leader. That's the
Come
type
on.
Of submission I don't see in young adults. But I promise you, like Chris, like when you fight for and honor a person of a different generation that's older than you, they will fight for you. And what yeah. their fighting looks like is so much bigger than you and your yeah. 5,000 Instagram friends or Twitter friends. Like
on.
They have real friends. Like,
they have real friends.
Real, can do real
in
things,
high places.
Like, that have real money. That have real opportunities. And then it's a different that's world. So like I would not. No, I promise every person here would not be who they are if there wasn't someone who gave them an opportunity at a young age in responsibilities they didn't deserve, but there was an honor and respect there.
Let's let Faith go first.
I agree with that, mainly because, I mean, there's some value in it, but I think our generation, we're so quick to go here
Ooh,
and how
to the 2x4
and figure it out that you miss the value part.
Ooh.
And you empower yourself and you give yourself a false sense of security
and
identity, and you make yourself a
the
false
Google
expert.
Generation.
And then when you fall, you have no safe place. Mm. So you're still in the same device, the same method on how to fix yourself.
How to fix
and
yourself.
I think that's where we fall short, because we don't have the relationship. So we've diminished the value of connection just by relying on our own resources.
Such a good point. Oh,
yeah.
My goodness. Go ahead, sir.
Can I add? Here's one thing. Let's back up for a second. When we talk about submission, one of the major reasons why our generation, we don't submit, because we never saw submission in our own home. We never saw our mother submit to the father.
Uh-oh.
All right?
We didn't have a father.
The father was absent. So it's a foreign concept. Many of the young adults that I talk to are afraid of disappointment, of being vulnerable enough to open my heart to somebody, to trust somebody with my issues, to trust somebody with my pain, to trust somebody with my brokenness, because the last person that I did it to was my mom's boyfriend who left 2 years.
Ah.
So it's just like any relationship. When you share so much of your heart, when that person leaves your life, you feel like a part of yourself has just left. And so we clam up. And we're skeptical of everybody and everything. And what are they doing? And we size people up and we have this lens that is distorted. And until, here's the thing. I never chose my mentor.
Ooh.
When I was in college, I didn't choose my mentor. They were just on my, I just knew I had to take a class. And when they opened up their mouth, there was something that connected me to them. When my mother-in-law, when I came to North Carolina and I lifted my hand in a broken place, when she started worshiping, something in her voice woke up something to me. When I heard my father-in-law prophesy over me, when I heard his voice, there was something that connected me. When I heard Bishop Jakes, when Bishop Jakes lays his hands on me 7 years ago, there was something that he woke up, something else that he woke up inside of me that I didn't know. I didn't choose them. You can't choose who your father is. Mm-hmm. You've just got to be desperate to hear a sound. And that's something that is intangible because we want a how-to and a step, but we just got to be, we got to start at, I need to hear a sound.
Pastor Winfield, he brought up something real good. He said family hurt. But I want to ask you about something that was brought up several times by several of our groups when we were talking. And this two words that I'm starting to despise hearing because it's become the number one reason why I find that most young adults are not engaging in the body of Christ, and that is church hurt. Talk to us about how do we foster relationships with, how does a young adult foster a relationship, a new one, after they've been hurt in a previous church relationship? Maybe something happened in the church that caused them to lose faith in the church, lose faith in the leadership. Maybe someone took advantage of, whatever. Help us process this church hurt. And as a senior pastor, what do we need to do as leaders, and what do they need to do as young adults?
Well, the simple answer is grow up. It's the simple answer. It's as simple as I can make that. Simple as I can. Let me say this. Social answer. Just because people are in the church, it does not mean that we know how to relate to each other. It is very possible for a church to have to look very spiritual, to look spiritually mature and be emotionally immature. It is very possible for a leader to look spiritual mature, but to be emotionally immature. When we are talking about relationships, the first word that you've got to understand and to be able to understand about relationships is that all relationships is going to take a risk.
That's right.
It is a risk. That's number one, risk. The second thing about relationships that everybody needs to understand is that you don't have a real relationship without vulnerability. There is no real relationship without some level of vulnerability. Now, the problem with us is we've been hurt before, so we don't take risks anymore.
Wow.
We gravitate towards the superficial. And we move away towards anything that can read us beyond the superficial.
That's good.
Anything that talks about submission, and dear God, when you start talking about submission is my life. It's my life. And every point in time in which God has brought somebody into my life to help me to become who I am today, I had to take a risk, and I had to become vulnerable. That's and I had to say what was hurting. In the church, we don't say what's hurting.
Wow.
We hide the hurt.
Give us an example of that, sir.
The woman with the issue of blood, and you talked about the woman with the issue of blood. The woman with the issue of blood heard that Jesus is coming to town. If she comes outside of her house because she's struggling with the issue of blood, if she comes outside of her house, if somebody sees her, she can be stoned to death.
That's right.
She is risking.
Yes.
Leaving the house, leaving the place of comfortability to touch Jesus. She can't change her robe because a part of Hebraic custom and tradition is that whatever thing is stained with your issue has got to be seen, visibly seen, so that if you got an issue, it's got to be on your clothes. So you can't change your clothes. So you got to look like your issue. So when the woman comes out of the house, she looks like her issue. But in order for other people to not stone her, because she's still trying to get to Jesus, who is not trying to stone her but trying to heal her anyway, she's got to cover up herself and push herself through the crowd. Now, it is not necessarily implied that she is walking upright, because in order to walk upright, you've got to be able to risk somebody seeing the blood that's on your garment. So the way that she gets to Jesus is by covering herself up and still pushing through the crowd. Now, the idea about pushing through the crowd is that the crowd don't see her where she is because she's not fully exposed.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to use this just so you know.
Me too. Keep preaching.
Get
my phone out.
She doesn't even expose herself until she is healed. When she touches the hem of his garment, and Jesus says, "Who touched me?" She stands up and said, "I touched." But she still got the issue on her clothes.
Come on, sir.
She's healed from her issue, but the issue is on her clothes. And if people misjudge her, they'll stone her for what she's got on. But Jesus says, "I'm healing you from the inside out." And because you were able to take a risk, the problem with our relationships is we don't take risks. And so because we have problems with authority, we don't submit enough. And everything in the kingdom is about authority. Everything. You can't put on the whole armor of God without authority or submitting to authority. The word put on comes from the Greek word enduo. It means to sink into. You don't rise up into your spiritual authority. You sink into it. Elisha, when he first gets his first prophetic assignment, I can talk about this all day. But Elisha, when he gets his first prophetic assignment, the Bible says that the king said, "Is there a man of God in town?" And they said, "Well, Elijah is gone. But there was a guy, watch, that used to serve him. He used to wash his hands."
Wow.
And the king said, "Well, bring the guy that used to wash the hands of the prophet." The assignment was based upon who he served. Now, the relationship was kind of sketchy, because we think that Elijah and Elisha had a great relationship. But the relationship was tumultuous, because Elijah didn't know how to relate to Elisha. All they had was a spiritual connection. How do we know this? Because the Bible says that when Elijah comes by to call Elisha, all he did was lay the mantle on him and kept on walking. Elisha said, wait a minute. I've been waiting on this relationship, because I've been pushing behind this oxen all my days. And there's a prophetic anointing on me, and I have nobody in my house to bring it out of me. I have nobody in my family who's going to be able to train me. Elijah comes up, puts the mantle on, and keeps on walking. Elisha says, "I found the man," and goes back and said, "Mom, Dad, deuces. I'm about to follow the man that's got the key to my prophetic destiny." The Bible says that when Elisha comes to Elijah, Elijah said, "What did I do to you?" Because you think that authority really knows what they're doing to you when they're talking to you. But only you know what authority does to you when you submit to it. The voice of your leader should be like a waterfall coming on you. The voice of your leader should be able to unlock dimensions in you that nobody else could unlock. The voice of your leader should be able to lead you and guide you into places that you couldn't get into yourself. The voice of your leader should be able to stir stuff up on the inside of you. The voice of your leader will keep your devil off of you. The only thing, please hear me, the only thing the devil really respects He does not respect your charisma because he could care less. He's got charisma. He doesn't care about your gifting because he's got a gifting. He doesn't care about how much money you got, what's your pedigree, what is your degree, what is your major, what is your calling. He doesn't even respect your calling. He could care less about whether or not you are a pastor or a missionary or a general. He don't care. The only thing the devil respects is authority. And he's looking for somebody who is under authority. Y'all don't hear me today. So please don't push me, because if you push me. So when the seven sons of Sceva, who were priests and sons of priests with a calling to be a priest, tries to cast the devil out of somebody who is possessed, they said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. And the devil said, wait a minute, Jesus I know, Paul I've heard of, because Paul is submitted to who I know. But who are you? And the devil jumped out of them and whipped those sons down the street. They had a calling, they were priests, and they still got their butt whipped in spiritual warfare because they had. Okay, I gotta stop.
That's good, sir.
I gotta stop.
That's good. Wow.
Elisha and Elijah had bad relationships, but Elisha never ran. Elijah didn't talk hardly to Elisha, but Elisha never ran. He didn't say, I'm offended that you don't talk to me. Why don't you take me out to coffee? Why don't you take me to lunch?
Ooh,
why don't you take me to dinner?
Come on.
You didn't take me to lunch and dinner, so I'm going to find another prophet who can speak into my life. Elisha knew and understood that even though Elijah was relationally challenged,
yeah,
he still had the key to his destiny.
That's right.
Such that to the point, I'll stop right here because I can go on for that. Such that to the point where when it was time for Elijah to come off the scene, Elijah said, what do you want from me? Elisha said, I want a double portion of your anointing. Elijah didn't say, watch. Elijah didn't say, I'm going to give it to you. He didn't say, I'm going to give it to you. He said, if you see me when I go up, then you can have it. Now, the word to see me means if you're looking at me eye to eye. And to look at somebody eye to eye means to be in their presence. So when Elijah crossed the River Jordan and says, I want you to go back to the school of prophets because I feel like God is going to take me, Elisha said, I'm not going nowhere. Elijah was trying to push away his spiritual son. And the son said, I'm not going nowhere. The problem with this generation is you are easily pushed away.
Not me. Not me.
Easily. Easily. A good son can take a licking and keep on ticking.
You better believe it. You can whoop me with my own belt.
You know what I'm saying? You know, when Elijah went up,
yes, sir,
he still didn't give the mantle to Elisha. He dropped it. It was not passed. It was dropped.
That's good.
It was not a clean exchange. At all. Elijah, who is the prophet, could discern when the chariots were coming. So, question, why is it that the prophet knew that the chariots were coming and he just didn't take the mantle and give it to him?
Mm-hmm. Wow. So good.
The reason why is because people leave you when you're in transition. Okay, all right.
Wow.
And Elijah needed to make sure that when I make this transition, if you stay when I make my transition, then you can have what you've been praying for. Because what we like to do is leave when the leader is in transition.
That's good.
And that is the perfect time, a perfect opportunity where God says, you better stay and submit. I'm going to stop right there.
No, you set up the next question. So you just talked about submission. I want to talk a little bit about loyalty, too, because loyalty seems to be a real lost cause in our generation. We don't like to submit, and then we'll go and talk about anyone who does choose to pour into us. And we'll find blogs, we'll find gossip, we'll find text messages and emails, we'll find inboxes on Facebook, we'll find anonymous emails from people telling us about what people said about us and our families. So my question is I asked Pastor Chris this when I was with him. This is one of my questions that we stayed on for a while. I said, how did you learn loyalty? Who taught you loyalty? And I'm talking to everybody here.
I'm sorry, y'all. I'm a sweat.
It's all right. I'm talking to everybody here. How do you, as a mentor, as a leader, as a pastor, because all of us on this stage have people that look up to us, how do we connect with people and how do we teach loyalty to an unloyal generation? Chime in on the end, please, sir. I want everybody to have a chance to speak, too, if you guys want to speak. But I want to hear, especially from a millennial standpoint, do you guys see loyalty as an issue between our millennials and the people that you find yourself connecting with?
Man, the number one problem I see the older generation have with our generation, guys, y'all know, is that we can't keep our word to save our lives.
He said we.
No, like, we can't. Like our yes is not yes, our no is not no. And you know, I've been looking at the disciples, and I'm like, man, what makes the disciples, why would Jesus pick these guys? And you know, for the church, I feel like the church is always looking for humility, or they're looking for character, they're looking for competency. And I don't know if the disciples had a lot of character. Like, their motives weren't that great. James and John are arguing for the left hand and the right hand of the Father. That's not character. Their mom didn't have character either. She's arguing for them.
Mama was wrong, too.
And then the disciples were upset because they wanted it, too. So I'm like, Jesus, why pick these guys who don't even have the right motives? Okay, well, maybe they're really talented. They have a lot of competency. They are terrible. Like, Peter's cutting a dude's ear off, not in the beginning. Okay, we can work with that. No, it's like the last days, and he's still cutting the ears off. Like, that's not going to save this dude. That's not the best way to share the gospel, is cutting ears off. And Jesus is still letting him fail and fixing it. So to me, the number one thing they had was not character, not competency. It was this unbelievable commitment to Jesus Christ. That's the one thing. Like, you got to be committed to your leader. If he can say, get behind me, Satan, and you're not going to let your feelings hurt so much, oh, I'm not going to that church anymore, I'm not going to listen to that leader. If one guy that's older than us says, hey, you need to be on time next time. Oh, who are you to say this to me? Like, we buck up if we hear anything like that. But Jesus can say, get behind me, Satan. And this guy's still committed to him. There must have been some type of, like, unbelievable commitment. Even for all these guys, one thing that's consistent, they go to their grave for Jesus. Like, he's not
loyalty.
Even there anymore. That kind of loyalty, man, again, there's fighting for through
this
that.
This reminds me of John chapter 6. John chapter 6 was the fall of the popularity of Jesus. John 6 and 66 is the main, is the fall of Jesus. Yeah, this is good. It says, and they turned and followed him no more. Yeah. And this is the moment of truth for the disciples, the moment of loyalty. And this is the real problem I think our generation has. We are crowd followers and people pleasers, because the crowd decided not to follow Jesus anymore in this moment, because he says, if you're going to be of me, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. What he was saying is, you're going to have to come closer and be closer to me, and I'm going to show you some things about me, and you're going to experience me in a way you've never experienced me before, because this is what you do when you consume someone. You put them inside of you. You learn them. You become intimate with them. And the moment mentors and leaders begin to want to be intimate with us, when the crowd runs, this situation is where the crowd runs. They all leave him. They said, this is a hard thing. Who can do this? And he looks at his disciples and he asks a question. Y'all leaving too? Y'all rolling out too? And the disciples said, where shall we go? You hold the words of life. So when everybody else left, they stayed loyal in the transition, because that was a big transitional moment for Jesus. And now his crowd went from thousands to 12. And those 12 stayed loyal, and that's why they got the anointing to go forward and take the church to the edges of the earth.
Can I add on, the impact of not keeping your word? Man, like, guys, We cannot say that we worship a God that is faithful and always keeps his word and then not keep our word.
Yes, sir.
So then the day that we talk about, oh, Jesus is going to do this for you, he's like, man, you don't even keep your own commitments. I don't trust you. My first job that I got was an older man, and he said, be there 10 minutes early. If you're 10 minutes early, you're going to have a better chance in your interview. So I'm showing up 20 minutes early to on the dime to get there at that 10-minute. He's waiting for me at the door. He's like, you got the job. That was it. He just wanted to see, are you a young person that will keep your word? And his quote was, if you're late, you're a liar.
Yeah.
Wow.
If you're late, you're a liar. It's like, I can't trust a guy that's going to say, I'm going to be here at this time, and he's not there. Seth was with me. I'm like rushing here. It's impacted me. I'm like, oh man, they say don't be here past 7. I'm like, I'm gonna try to get there 6:45, and I was breaking my 15 minutes early rule. I'm like, we gotta get there. And so if you're late or you're a liar, if you can't keep your word, you can't talk about the things of God, because people in the world are gonna be like, why should I believe you now?
No character. Your character is killing your Christ.
Yeah. I want to jump in on the loyalty piece, because number one, I think in the church, loyalty is so important. But when we think of loyalty, I think of family. I think of my family members, my people that I can trust with my yuckiness, my good side, my bad side, the people that just encounter me in every facet of who I am. And those are the people that I will always be loyal to, because they'll be loyal to me. I'm not saying that family doesn't hurt us and all that, but you have those core people that you can call family. And I think even, like, I can speak for MegaCare. Within MegaCare, the way we cultivate that spirit of loyalty is by testing those who are around us, testing our leaders, and putting them in positions where here's the test. And PG, my dad, Pastor Gwines, he will always be putting you on tests, like, all the time. And we'll be like, PG, I just got PG'd. Because he will test you, and you don't even know you're being tested. So with our leaders, what we say a lot is, can you balance the glory and the grind? Can you be a leader, and can you follow? So maybe you're the leader who was assigned to lead the whole crew today, and you're leading about 60 people. But on the next outreach, how are you going to be a servant leader and come up under that leader? So I think the loyalty is tested in those situations when you're in an environment where you're having to act out what servitude looks like. So if that means I'm on the front lines, if I'm on the platform, who am I today? Can I still fall in line whenever it's time for me to follow? And can I support the vision of my leader? So I think in areas of finding out what loyalty looks like, number one, that has to come from your visionary. That has to come from the top. But then you exemplify that when you're in the field. And then you put those people through those tests. And then those ones who don't make it, or maybe they need a little bit of room to grow, it's a safe place for you to adjust, for you to help call them out on it. Yeah. And that's a place where it's a loving environment to have that conversation. And then that's where you see those who are going to stick around and submit to authority and submit to the process, like we were talking about. But if they're not, and they just get angry and they walk away, you know that they're not ready to grow.
Can we define loyalty? Because I think there's several definitions out there of what people feel loyalty is. Like, I actually like when Peter cut off old dude's ear. Because that's the type of loyalty I have to my spiritual father and the people that I'm... I dare you to walk up on Pastor Chris Hill. And I'm around? Or you going to get your teeth handed to you in a cup? That's just how I am. I mean, this is how I've been taught loyalty. Loyalty, you go down in flames, yeah, fighting with the person you chose to be loyal to. You don't jump off the ship when you see bad transitional moments, or they're in trouble, or they're in heat. You don't do it. So my question to you all on the stage is, how do you define loyalty?
Whew. Me and you. Okay.
Duet.
I have to define loyalty as it's definitely a deep trust, and I have to guard myself around honesty. Because of the people that I serve, it would not be to my advantage to be that person on Facebook that was exaggerating an issue, or that was endorsing a behavior, mm-hmm, or even allowing myself to be put in a questionable position. Mm-hmm. So you have people like a Kirk or, you know, corporation. This is my history with Fannie Mae. I deal with billions of dollars of transactions. My audience are SVPs, EVPs of all the major banks, right? So I'm talking to Wells, I'm talking to Chase, I'm talking to SunTrust. How is it that they can trust me? Because number one, I'm disciplined. My mouth is not running all the time.
Woo!
When I come into their
Shake
presence,
up.
I'm dressed accordingly. When I allow them to speak, and when they do speak, I respond to them and I say, okay, let me make sure I understand what you said. So in this situation, you said A, B, and C. So if I, at that moment, am the regulator, right, and I'm saying to you, here's the issue, here's the finding, how can we fix it? I can't just complain about your error. I do have to offer solutions. And my solutions have to be tangible.
Yeah.
And that's where we have a disconnect, because you guys feel that the church judges, and judgment is basically a complaint without a solution, right? Mm. So when you get to that point, and you start hearing, you know, word after word after word and tone after tone after tone, you don't hear a solution, so then you're shutting down, you know? And loyalty is saying, okay, I'm going to hang in this conversation with you a little longer, and I'm going to ask the right questions, the fact-finding questions, to get to the root cause, and then we're going to build from the root. And those things may have to be plucked up. But at the same time, you know, I definitely have to make sure that even in the absence of others, that I'm still representing people.
That's
I can't be that person that's screenshotting that LOL moment and passing it around the church.
Listen,
you know what I'm saying?
Let me tell you something. This struck a nerve with me. I'm going to let you talk. But some of you, your mouth, not just verbal mouth, but in writing mouth, is closing doors for you. It's keeping you from your promotion because you cannot be trusted. You don't know how to hold water. So why would I give you my mantle when you can't keep your mouth shut? And not that they're doing anything wrong, but they're human. And if I can't trust you with my humanity without you screenshotting and showing everyone that I'm being human, then you don't get to be mentored. And don't complain when I say no. Don't complain when I don't return your text message. Don't complain when I don't answer your phone call.
Yeah.
Because you have proven with your mouth that you cannot be trusted. Hear me when I say this. I really feel this from the Lord. Watch your mouth in writing and verbally that it doesn't close doors for you.
And retweets.
Can I? And subtweets. And sub
tweets.
When I think of loyalty, I also think of commitment. My father was raised in the era where he stayed on his job for 35 years.
Wow.
Because the company that he locked in with had a loyalty plan called benefits, insurance, 401k, IRAs. We'll set you up to buy a house. These different plans. And so I think sometimes we're so superficial that we only look at the dollar signs. So if this job is offering me $12, but over the corner I see this place is offering $15.
Jump off. Come on.
So now I'm a switch job. So when we look at your resume, it seems that you've been in six jobs in the last 6 months.
I'm not hiring you.
And people are kind of skeptical of, why did you leave?
That's so good.
And so I really do think that we do have to get to the place where we are committed to an organization, committed to a job. I'm not talking about being submitted to an unhealthy culture, but I'm saying you have to look, you got to read the fine print.
Wow.
You got to go
That's
ahead
good.
And say, what are the benefits?
Shh.
What are the benefits for me being a part of this organization or being a part of this company? We don't ask the right questions.
Mm-mm.
And so I really do think that in order for us, we definitely, because most millennials, the millennials are about to take over the workforce.
Yeah.
Because the baby boomer generation, some of them lost a lot of money in the housing market decline. And so some of them are trying to make that money back up. So really some of the jobs that we could be taking over, we're not, because they're still kind of locked in their position. But something is about to shift. Mm-hmm. And if you don't get your business skills together, if you don't get your negotiating skills together, if you don't work on that resume, if you don't work on your look and the way you talk,
uh-oh,
get some public speaking classes, if you don't work on this stuff, you will have a door open to you but be shut in front of you because you look like the opportunity, but you don't speak like the opportunity.
Wow.
And I'm telling you, you got to get ready now. You got to stop playing games with your friends. Get off Snapchat. Get off Facebook. Get off Twitter. Get off Instagram. Get your face in a book.
Oh, my. Oh, my.
And sharpen your skills.
That's good,
sir. To the place, because maybe God has a plan to drop a $1 billion company on your shoulders. Maybe you are the CFO of a company here in Dallas, sitting right here. Maybe that is inside of the package of the opportunity that God wants to release to you in the future.
That's
but
good,
he's
Travis.
Looking at how you're handling being sharpened right now for that opportunity.
That's good. Amen.
Can I piggyback on that very
and
quickly?
This is our last comment.
I know you're... times, but I've been sitting over here trying to hold this. I'm talking as a senior leader. Your generation, and it's not just your generation, I think it's all generations, have this misnomer. And the misnomer says that just because you're loyal, that you should be promoted. And loyalty is a caveat towards maturity, but loyalty is not the full embracing of maturity.
That's good.
The disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years, but they were not always loyal. Peter denied. The same one that cut the ear is the same one that could not embrace his Christ in front of everybody in the judgment hall. Only one person was at the cross, and that was the youngest one. All the older ones were locked behind closed doors. They thought they were loyal. Now, I want to make a distinction between loyalty and faithfulness, though.
That's good.
Because you can be loyal and not faithful.
Yeah.
That's good.
And what leadership is looking for, yes, is not just loyalty, but faithfulness.
That's good.
When Jesus gave the parable of the three guys with the talents, he gave 1 5, 1 2, 1 1. Each according to their measurable ability, their capabilities. The Bible says that the one that had the 5 multiplied the 5 into 10 and said, "Well done, thy good and loyal servant." Faithful. You've been faithful over a, not loyal, you've been faithful over a few things. Now I'll make your rulers over many. He repeated the same language to the second one, but then the third one he says, "Depart from me, you are an unprofitable servant." You were loyal to cover it. You were loyal to hide it because you gave it back to me the way that I gave it to you.
Oh, that's good.
But you were not faithful.
Wow.
Because faithfulness says that you're able to know what to do with what I gave you. Promotion just does not come with people who are loyal, and they talked about it, making sure that you keep your mouth closed and make sure that your character is right and that you're doing the things that you need to do to earn somebody's trust. But faithfulness is reaching a level of profitability that what I did give you, you were faithful with it and you increased it. You did something with it. If I give you my time, you did something with my time. Loyal people can hang around you and waste your time. I'm speaking as a senior leader. I'm telling you, loyal people, they can be around you. I'm so loyal, Pastor. I'm with you, but you're wasting my time because you're doing nothing with the time that I'm giving you. You did nothing with it. I mean, absolutely nothing with it. I have sons and daughters right now. I was a youth pastor, and when I was, my son is trying to reach out to me right now. This is in Chicago, and I've been rebuking him. I said, did I waste my time with you? I gave you 5.5 years of my young years. I cannot get my 20s back. No matter how much I want to, I cannot get my 20s back. I gave you the best years, some of the best years of my life. And you took the information and took the time and you didn't do anything with it. They were loyal. They'll fight for me. Wasn't faithful. What people are looking for, I want you to hear me, is not just the loyalty that says that I'm going to be with you through the thick and the thin, but the faithfulness that says that I will not waste the relationship. And if you give me your time, I'll do something with it. I'll produce something with it. Are you hearing me? When you get that attitude, when you get that mindset, you won't have problems with people coming to want to mentor you or coming to them to ask questions, and they'll give you all the stuff that you need because they'll see faithfulness in you and not just the loyalty. So become faithful. Faithful.
That's good.
Are you hearing me? When times get rough, that's loyalty and you're staying. That's great. But while you're here,
produce,
be productive.
Produce something.
Be productive.
Amen. Wow. Can we give a hand? This amazing discussion. Wow. Can you stand up and make some noise for all of my guests? Before we leave this room, it's offering time. We're going to give something to the Lord. I don't want you to leave out of here without sowing into this. Let me tell you something. We've never done this at Brick House since I've been here, but we're going to do this again. I don't care who's mad about it, but I figured out ain't nobody really mad but the devil.